You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 24, I'm going to try to get my heart back because I felt like God was audibly speaking to me when I walked up here. It's like, and I'm going to be talking about having a clear conscience today, so I'm like, wait, did I do something that I need to confess? But it was just dad needing to show a baby. So apparently God's voice sounds like my dad's voice to me, but I was a little afraid in that moment. Acts 24. But I want you to think about, as we think about conscience, because that's what we're going to deal with some today. I want you to think about maybe a time when you were a kid, maybe in your childhood, maybe in your teen years, where you did something that you knew was wrong. And maybe you got caught, or maybe you didn't. Maybe it took a little while, and you knew, like mama, if she found out, you're in big trouble. Daddy, if he found out, you're in big trouble. Teacher, friend, whoever it was that you wronged, that thing that you did, well, you knew you shouldn't. Or maybe you accidentally did it, but you still knew it was wrong. You need to say something about it. And you didn't. And guess what? You had a troubled heart. You had a guilty conscience. Can anybody think back to a moment, maybe in childhood, maybe that first time you really felt the weight of a guilty conscience and how it ate at you until you told it? Or maybe you've never told it. It's still eating you. That thing is still there. I can remember when I first started driving. I had a 1985 Chevy S10. My sister had a brand new black Mustang, 1997, brand new. And so it's been a couple of years, she had this new car, and I've got a truck. And I didn't get a new truck because I had a lot of motorcycles, so I kind of had an older truck. It wasn't as great, but I had some other things, or my parents loved me the same. But my truck wasn't as great as her car. Her car was amazing. And I'll say I was probably a little jealous of her car, but I'm getting ready to leave, a new driver. I'm in the driveway. I get in my truck. It's night. Put reverse, hit the gas, and boom. And I looked in my rearview mirror. Nothing's there. So I'm thinking, well, what did I hit? So I get out of my truck, and I look, and there is something there. There is a black Mustang there. And immediately I'm like, uh-oh, I'm a new driver. I've just hit my sister's car. My parents and my sister in the house. Nobody's out here. Nobody saw it. What do I do? Like, do I go in and tell my sister, hey, I just rear-ended your car? Probably is what I should have done, but instead I decided, how about I just go forward a little bit and, you know, wiggle out and I can get around. And I did check the bumper, but this is before cell phones with flashlights on them. So it's a little dim, but I'm thinking there's no red marks. Her car's black, my truck's red. I think I'm okay. So I left because I don't have to stay home. I don't want to get like grounded or murdered. So I'm just thinking I'm just going to let this slide. So I drive off and I go to my friend's house. And do you know what I thought about the entire night? My sister's car. Is there a mark on it? Are they going to find out? Have they already found out? Are they waiting for me when I get home? So I'm driving back home thinking, like, my dad and mom and sister are in front of her car with shotguns when I get home. That's what I'm thinking. Get there, nobody's there, nothing's happened. The next morning, it's daylight, and I'm thinking, oh, they're going to find out. This is going to come out. So I check it in daylight. I can't see any red. There's no red on the bumper. It seems like nothing's there. So I do what anybody would do. I decide not to tell, right? So I'm thinking it's done. It's over. Well, that whole day, you know what I thought about? My sister's car. And the next week, you know what often crept up in my thinking? My sister's car. Months later, you know what would circulate around in my brain? My sister's car. Is there a red mark I don't know about? Does she already know? Do my parents already know? Are they just waiting? Was there a camera? Does everybody know and I'm just not telling? Those are the kind of things I would go to bed at night. And for a year or better, every once in a while, I would think about my sister's car. Because I knew. I didn't mean to, but I hit it. I damaged her car in some way, even though I couldn't see it, and I should have told her. See, I had a troubled heart. I had a troubled conscience because I knew I'd done something wrong and I didn't tell. I didn't do the appropriate thing, which is to make it right. And see, maybe some of you can think about when you were a kid and you did something similar to that. Maybe you think right now that you have done something to someone, and maybe it was an accident, but you have it said. Maybe you purposefully did something wrong. You knew it was wrong when you did it, and haven't found out yet, and you haven't told them, and you've got a troubled heart. It's weary on your conscience. You can feel that pit of your stomach. I can't be around that person. I don't want to look at that person because I've done something wrong. That's a guilty conscience. Maybe it's before the Lord. You know that you've done some things before the Lord that you haven't been clean with. You haven't confessed it before him. So in a way, you feel distant. You feel like you're not right before the Lord because you know you've done this thing that he's told you not to. And you're doing like Adam and Eve. You're hiding and running and trying to cover up in guilt and shame rather than just coming and confessing it before your Father who is faithful to forgive you of all your iniquities. So you're maybe one of those two places. You haven't done right before men, you haven't done right before God, and you feel guilty. You have a troubled heart. So the question is, how do you not have a troubled heart? Because what I think we're going to see in this text of Scripture is Paul's secret to a good life. And I think the secret to a good life is a clear conscience. What I mean by a clear conscience, it's knowing that you've always done right before men and before God in all situations for the right motivation so that whether you're in public or private, you know that I'm standing before God doing what's right. And when you do what's wrong, you make it right as quickly as you can. That's what it means to have a clear conscience. And Paul is going to be on trial where there's a microscope on his life and he can stand before the ruler and say, I have a clear conscience. Before God and before men, I have a clear conscience. I've always done what's right, and when I've done what's wrong, I've made it right. So therefore, I'm walking now with a clear conscience. And if you want to have a life that is fulfilled with joy rather than shame and guilt, you need a clear conscience. Where does that come from? Where does a clear conscience come from? We're going to see, Paul's going to tell us, it comes from faith and worship. That through faith and worship, you can have a clear conscience before both God and man. Let's look in our text at where Paul actually brings this up. So if you would stand out of reverence for the word of God, we're going to read verse 14 through 16 in our key reading, and then we're going to walk back through this passage together. Here's what it says. But I confess to you, so he's talking to Felix, the governor of the province, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the just. Now listen to verse 16. So, or therefore, because of all that I just said, this is what I do. I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. Father God, I pray that you would help us to look at this situation that Paul finds him in. And as we look at the inner life of Paul, that we ourselves would strive to have a clear conscience before both God and man. And we get that through faith and worship. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You can be seated. So we're going to see that inner life of Paul, that this is Paul's life. This is what he wanted to do. He's going to strive hard to have a clear conscience before both God and man. That in his dealings with man, he's going to always try to do what's right. And when he does what's wrong, he's going to make it right as quick as he can. Always before God, he's going to try to do what's right. And when he gets it wrong, he's going to make it right as quick as he can. He wants to have a clear conscience so that when he's on trial or when he's in private, no one can bring an accusation against him because he's walked in righteousness. But what's his motivation for this? We're going to see it's his faith in the Lord and his worship towards God. Through faith and worship, you can walk with a clear conscience before both God and man. So before we park out and apply that verse to us, let's zoom out and look at the situation. Because we're going to see Paul on trial before Felix. So Felix is the governor of the province. So he's a Roman governor. He's in Jerusalem. He's kind of over this area to make sure everything goes well under Caesar. So he's going to be the authority. and Paul's in some trouble, so he's on trial, and we're going to have the prosecution and the defense. They're going to bring some charges against Paul, and Paul's going to have to give an account for these charges. So let's just pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 24. And after 5 days, the high priest, Ananias, came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when they had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you," talking to Felix, "we enjoyed much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you any further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly." So we have the setup. So Paul is on trial, and you have the Jews and the elders. They have hired a guy named Tertullus. And so we get his name twice, which kind of signals that this guy was probably a big deal. More than likely, he's a Roman prosecutor. He's probably one of those guys on the billboards that when you pass by, it's like, call this guy. He's really slick. He's a good lawyer. You're going to have a lot of money, but he is going to either get you off or get somebody in. That's what he does. He's one of those headhunting lawyers. This is who he is. So they bought a slick lawyer. They would have probably paid a lot of money to have this guy who we know by name, so that when Luke's dropping his name, everybody's like, oh, Tertullus? Oh, man. He is a good lawyer. He can get things done. So this is who Ananias and the Jews hire to prosecute Paul. And so this lawyer before Felix, he starts out with a lot of flattery. Oh, Felix, you're like the greatest person that's ever lived on the face of this earth. Under your rule, you are most excellent. We are healthy and wealthy and prosperous, and everything has been great, and there's peace under you. And I could go on and on and on and on and on, but because of time, I need to stop so we can get down to business. Now, every bit of this was a lie. Like the whole thing. If you just look at Felix's Wikipedia page, you can see he is not a good leader. In fact, up until this time, he was the worst leader that had ever been over this province. He had had some assassinations that he had taken care of. He was just a scoundrel. There was no peace. There's a lot of violence. Like, a lot of bad things happened under his rule. He was not a good leader. Though, if you're a lawyer and you're speaking to a bad leader, what do? You tell him how great he is. So he's trying to butter up Felix, so Felix will want to hear his case and side with him. So this was very common in the court system of Rome. You told the leader how great they are. That's how you started your case. If you didn't, you're probably going to lose. So Tertullus, he knows this is what I do, so he starts with that. And then he's going to get to the actual charges against Paul. And we're going to see there's three basic charges against Paul. The three basic charges are a riot, a ringleader, and a profaner. Those are the three things that he's going to charge against Paul. So let's just read them in the text. Verse 5 says this: "For we found this man a plague." So right off the bat, he's calling Paul a plague. Now, if you're a leader and you hear there's a guy who's a plague, that doesn't sound good. That sounds rather bad. If there's a plague, you probably want to get rid of it, not play with it. You probably want to remove it rather than leave it. So it's already priming the pump to say, hey, this guy, he's a bad dude. He's bad news. So Felix, you need to do what good leaders do. You need to get rid of this guy. So how exactly is he a plague? What exactly does he do? Well, it says this: "One who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." So Tertullus thinks this is a case. Like, he's got it locked. There's no way Paul can defend himself against these things. So let's just look at these three charges. So the first one is that he's causing riots. And the second one is that he is a ringleader of the people who are causing these riots. So he's a ringleader of a sect, and he is causing riots. And then thirdly, he's profaning the temple. Now, if you're Felix, and you are the governor of the province, And he's probably a Gentile. He's definitely a Roman. So he would probably not have cared as much about profaning the temple. That's probably not a big deal to him. But the other two, he's causing riots, and he's a ringleader of a sect religious group of the Nazarenes. Those two are big deals to Felix. Because if you're a governor of an area, what you don't want is riots. Like when things are burning down and on fire and people are rioting, it doesn't look good on you as the leader. When peace happens, it looks good on you as the leader. So when things are bad, often the leader looks bad. When things are good, the leader looks good. So Tertullus is bringing Paul to this leader and saying, hey, he's causing riots. So if you want riots in your streets, if you want everybody to be violent towards one another, just let Paul go, because that's what he's about. He is a rioter. So Felix has to consider this, because if it's true, he definitely needs to keep Paul in prison or take his life. But he's not only causing riots, he is the ringleader of this sect called the Nazarenes. So here's like a sect group. So he's saying, this is not normal religion. This is not majority religion. This is extremism. He is the leader of an extremist religious group from the east, from Jerusalem. And what the West is often fearful of is extreme religious groups from the east. So here's Felix from the West, who's in the east, hearing about a sect group, an extremist group that foments violence, and Paul's the ringleader. That's what Felix is hearing. So these are really strong charges. And if they are true, then Felix is going to hopefully get rid of this guy named Paul. Because if he's the ringleader, then if you take out the ringleader, you solve the problems. Me and my family are watching World Watch. It's a little news program put on by World Magazine. And it's directed to kids, but it's just brilliant. So our whole family gets around the TV and watches it in the mornings. On World Watch, they were talking about in Africa, they've been trying for years and years and years to stop the poaching of elephants. Of course, elephants have tusks that are very valuable. And it just continues. They can't stop poaching of elephants because, well, the land's so vast and all the poachers kind of live in those areas, so it's really, really hard. So they're trying a different method. So that they're through DNA testing, they're able to take all of the tusk of elephants and identify what areas they come from. So they're able to take these large quantities of tusk and figure out where exactly these are coming from. And in doing so, they can identify certain regions and certain people. And what News World said is what they're trying to do is find not poachers, they're trying to find the ringleaders. Because if they can find the ringleaders, if they can take out the ringleaders who have the money, who are organizing the crimes, then the crime goes away and poaching stops. So here's Felix hearing, hey, there's something brewing that's gonna be really bad. Violence is about to happen. These sect groups who are extreme groups, they're not according to the laid down laws. They're all getting powerful, and there's one ringleader, and his name is Paul. It's that guy right there. So Felix, if you want to get rid of this growing movement that's about to take over, and you're going to have to answer to Caesar why there's a lot of violence in your streets, here he is, and you need to make sure and do justice. So these three accusations, he's stirring up riots, he's the ringleader of an extremist group, and he's profaning the temple. And then we see in our text that all the Jews are agreeing with these charges. Verse 9, the Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that these things were so. So that's the prosecution. Three charges against Paul. Now Paul has to answer these. He has to give a defense for himself on whether or not he's causing riots, he's a ringleader, and he's profaning the temple. So let's see what Paul says. Verse 10, and when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Now Paul starts off doing what nobody else does. Everyone starts off telling Felix how great he is. Here's all the wonderful things you've done. Paul knows he can't do that. If he's gonna have a clear conscience, he can't lie about Felix, even though lying is the thing you're supposed to do. So instead, you know what he does? He says, Felix, you've ruled a very long time. It's kind of like, you're not saying he's good or bad. You're just saying, hey, you've been in charge for a while, so I'm really happy to make my defense against you. So he does the normal, but he does it in a truthful way. He doesn't lie right off the bat. Instead, he's telling the truth as he starts with the normal defense, which is to butter up a little bit, but he doesn't go the route Tertullus does. Instead, he speaks truthfully. And then notice his defense. You can verify that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. So charge number one, Paul is a rioter. He came to Jerusalem to start riots. And that's what he's about. He's going to various people and he's starting riots. And so Paul, to that charge, says, hey, let's just stop for a moment. I've been here for like 12 days. So A, I haven't even had enough time to like coordinate riots. I mean, I just got here. I'm still unloading my suitcase. Like, I haven't been here long enough for any of these charges to be true that they're laying at me. And by the way, since I've been here, I haven't disputed with anyone. I haven't stirred up any crowds. There haven't been any riots. So Felix, have you seen in the news? Is there anything happening in your city? None of the things they're saying are actually happening. It's all made up. So Paul, he's laying his case. He's showing that this lawyer is saying a lot of stuff, but the stuff's not true. And so he's showing, hey, I'm not causing any problems. I've only been here a few days. That's just not true. I'm not stirring up riots. So the second charge, he's the ringleader of a sect group of the Nazarenes. He's a ringleader of this extreme religious group that's probably going to be violent and want to kill everybody. That's kind of the insinuation that's happening here in the accusation. So Paul's going to address this. Verse 13, neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. So the second accusation, the second charge, you're a ringleader of some crazy extremist group. And so Paul's now going to address this and basically say, well, I am sort of a ringleader, but I'm a ringleader of the way. And the way is not some extreme, fringe, dangerous religious group. Instead, the way are those who follow Jesus, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So I am doing something, I am causing a following, but it's not some extreme group. Instead, it's in accordance with the scriptures. I'm doing so based on the scriptures. I'm worshiping the God of our fathers. So those who are accusing me, I'm worshiping the God of our fathers. And the God of our fathers spoke about a Messiah who was to come. And that Messiah came, his name is Jesus, he is the way, so I'm following the Messiah, and I'm doing everything that the law says and that the Old Testament says. So this religious group, it is a new group in a sense, but it's what Judaism was always supposed to birth. Amen. Judaism was always supposed to birth Christianity, followers of Jesus. So it's not some set group, it is the group. We are God's people, that's what the way is. I'm worshiping the Lord. My hope is in the resurrection. So yes, I'm a ringleader, but I'm a ringleader for the glory of God because I'm following the Messiah who he promised to those who are accusing me and those who need to now come and follow the way as well. So yes, Paul is a ringleader, but he's not a ringleader of some crazy sect religious group. Instead, he is the one who's connected the dots of the whole story of the Bible has culminated in Christ. And now he's following Christ, and he's worshiping the Lord in Christ, and they should too. So the accusation is not true. He's not a ringleader of some crazy group. No, he is a ringleader of the Messiah, Jesus, who is the true Messiah to fulfill everything that God said throughout the scriptures. So third, the second charge, it's half truth, but not whole truth. And Christianity, it's not a danger to Rome. Instead, it's going to be a blessing to Rome because these are the people who love God and love their neighbor as themselves. They're not going to be the people who cause riots. They're going to be the people that sacrifice their own lives for their fellow neighbors. they're going to be a blessing to Rome. They're going to be a blessing to those around them. So the third accusation, the third charge, is that Paul is a profaner. He profanes the temple. And so here's what we see Paul giving his defense. Verse 17. Now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me, what? Purified in the temple. How did they find Paul? Purified in the temple. What's their charge? He profanes the temple. He's a profaner. Paul says, nope, I was pure in the temple. According to the law, I was pure. I did the ceremonial things that made me pure within the temple. So they found me pure. In other words, that charge doesn't stick. Without any crowd or tumult. In other words, I didn't have a riot in there. Nothing happened in there. I was clean. I didn't make the temple impure. And then it says this, but some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Now this little line is very smart from Paul. Because we don't really understand exactly what he just said, but for Paul, this was brilliant defense. It's one of those mic drop moments. Here's a charge that he's caused the temple to be profaned. And so this was a charge that got him in trouble in chapter 21. Some Jews from Asia saw Paul associating with a Gentile out in the streets. So they assumed Paul brought the Gentile into the temple. They assumed he profaned the temple, though it was just an assumption. It didn't really happen. So it's something that happened that got Paul into some trouble. So now here's the charge. He profaned the temple, but the charge is not from the high priest and the elders who were there. The charge is from some Jews from Asia. So Paul says, yeah, those people who have the charge against me, they should really be here. Where are they? Now, why does he say that? Well, because according to Roman law, if you're going to bring a charge against somebody in a courtroom, the person making the charge has to be there. The person or persons bringing the charge have to be present in the courtroom or in the setting for that charge to be given. And Paul's saying, Jews from Asia, where are you guys at? Are you on the back somewhere? They should really be here, right? Felix, shouldn't they be here? And Felix would have known right off the bat, this is not according to the law, so that charge would have automatically had to have been dropped in Roman court if Felix is going to do what any good judge would do, and that is judge according to the law. So he brings this up because he knows this charge has to be dropped, even though the charge itself was not true. Paul never went in to profane the temple. He never had disrespect towards the temple, though he would say the temple had its purpose. But now there's a new temple. It's us. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us now. There is a new temple that dawned at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he goes on and says this, verse 20. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they have found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you to this day. So if you've been with us last week, you kind of remember this. There was Paul brought up the resurrection because he was arguing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Pharisees did. So he brought this up to get them kind of to argue with another. It did cause some tumult, but it wasn't because of Paul. It was because of them. So there's a little truth to that. And really why he's arrested is because he brought up a question that they ended up fighting against. And now Paul is on trial because that is kind of the reason why he's really here. It wasn't any of those charges that they just brought against him. It was really this. They were angry that he brought up the resurrection. And now he's here on trial. So three charges. Paul, he's a rioter, he's a ringleader, and he's a profaner. Paul says to all three of those, absolutely not. And the third one has to be dropped because the accusers aren't even here. So this is brilliant. Like Paul, he's not a lawyer. He's a theologian, pastor, but he is brilliant. Perfectly defends himself on every charge given. So of course, the most natural thing is for Felix to stand up and say, click, 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 Paul, you're innocent. Go free. Of course, you guys can pretty much know how Acts went so far. That's probably not going to happen, right? Paul's probably not going to get justice. He's probably going to get what he deserves. He's probably going to get something else. Verse 22 says this, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So Felix has all the evidence, should have said, you're innocent. But instead he says, you know, let's just wait. Let's have a retrial later on when another person gets here and we'll let them deal with this. Why does he do this? Because he was afraid of the Jews. He didn't want to let Paul go because he knew this might cause some issues. So even though it was the wrong thing to do, here's what Felix did. He put Paul back in custody. But we notice he gave him some liberty. He says, I'm going to let all of his friends come and visit as much as they want. And we're going to see there's a reason why Felix wants people to visit Paul. Because Felix is going to try to get Paul to give him a bribe. He wants Paul to give him money so that he'll let him out of jail. And how do you get money? You have all your friends come. It's like a GoFundMe account. Like, hey, we're going to set up Paul's GoFundMe account. And then everybody can give to Paul's case. And then I'm going to come meet with him like once a week and ask him, hey, if you want a little bit of money, I'll let you out. So we're going to see it actually take place in the next few verses. Notice what it says in verse 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. So we're getting a little more color on Felix's life. So he's a Roman, he's married to a Jewish girl. So that probably, in that time, maybe her dad might not have approved of this. Maybe there's some other background issues going on. We get a little bit more about Felix's life as a governor. I can imagine for a lot of the Jews, seeing him as the Roman ruler who married one of their girls might not have went well for the Jewish community. So you've got some background, you've got some tension even with Felix and this ruler. But what do we see? It says this, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you again. Verse 26. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent him out often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus and desired to do the Jews a favor. Felix left Paul in prison. So he keeps having this ongoing conversation, and we see why he keeps having this ongoing conversation, because he's hoping at some point Paul's going to get the hint, I'm not looking for an argument, I'm looking for money. I'm a governor who loves bribery more than justice. Ask anybody who's got out of prison, they didn't get out through justice, they got out through money. So Paul, you have all these friends coming, you're connected, you're a ringleader, you have cash, give me cash, you'll get out. It's that easy. But what does Paul do? He doesn't pay a bribe. Why doesn't he pay a bribe? Wouldn't this be so easy? I mean, just do what's common, just do what's normal, just pay the bribe and be out. But instead, Paul doesn't. Why? Because he's already told us what's his life mission, what's his aim. He is striving to have a clear conscience before both God and man. And he knows before man, this is perfectly normal. Before man, this is acceptable. Everyone would have told Paul just to give a bribe to get out. But he couldn't have a clear conscience before God. Because he knew bribery is wrong, and it wouldn't have been justice. It would have been the wrong way out. So he remains 2 years in prison. And not even that, not even, hey, Paul, why wouldn't you give a bribe? But hey, Paul, why didn't you tell Felix what he wanted to hear? So Felix is asking about Jesus, and Paul says, yeah, it's about faith in Jesus, and that works out in righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. It says Felix is alarmed. He is afraid. He is terrified. Why? Because Felix is not a good dude. In fact, Drusilla, his wife, that Jewish girl we talked about, that was his third wife. And according to history, he stole her from another man. So Felix and his wife come and meet with Paul, and Paul knows this is third wife, and you stole her from another guy. And he's talking about righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. I mean, Paul, you could have just said, hey, Felix, you're a good dude, and I think if you'll just think positive, everything will be great, and if you'll maybe just like say Jesus' name and everything will be good. No, Paul gives him the whole gospel. Amen. The gospel's not just about claiming Jesus. It's about getting his infused righteousness in you that works out in self-control, and you're not living a self-control or a righteous life. So judgment for you is not looking good. Why in that moment will he not just say the thing Felix wanted to hear, pay the money Felix wanted to have, because he knows I want a clear conscience before man and before who? Before God. God's watching me in all these scenarios. So I want to ask that question, why? Why, or better yet, how did Paul strive to have a life of a clear conscience before both God and man? So let's look back in that text of scripture that we read at the beginning, verse 14. So we see that idea of Paul having a clear conscience before both God and man. And I want to ask, how did he get there? How did he keep a clear conscience before God, man? Because I think for Paul, it's really the secret to a good life. If you want to have a good life, have a clear conscience before God and man. Do what's right before men and do what's right before God, so that what you do in private, if you're brought in public, even on a trial like Paul, you don't have anything to hide. You don't have anything to be ashamed of, because you've always done what's right before God and man. And when you've done wrong, you've quickly sought to make it right so that it can't chase you or haunt you. You have a clear conscience. So how do we get a clear conscience? Well, notice what it says in verse 14. But I confess to you that according to the way which you call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the just. And then verse 16, it says, so. That little word, so. Or in other words, therefore. So because of what I just told you, this is what I do with my life. So I want to connect these dots, because if we read what the so says, what does it say? It says, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. So here's Paul's life. He strives. That little word strive, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament, and it's very nuanced. It's talking about an athlete that practices and trains for a very specific sport so that they can excel in a very specific task. Paul's saying, I'm striving towards this one thing. I want to have a clear conscience before both God and man. So that's his life. Whether he's in private with Felix, whether he's on trial, whether he's with the Jews, whether he's with the Gentiles, no matter where he is, he's always doing the right thing for the right motivation. When he does wrong, he's quickly making it right so that he can always have a clear conscience, so that no one can bring any charge or guilt against him. He's having a clear conscience for God and men. How is that possible? What drives him? What motivates him? We got to look before the so, before the therefore. And what is the so? Two giant things, faith and worship. Amen. Faith and worship. Amen. What does Paul say in summary? Hey, I'm following the way. I'm believing the scriptures. I'm hoping in the resurrection. What is that? It's faith. He has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to have a life with a clear conscience before God and man, it starts with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's faith allowed him to have a propelled life of clear conscience before both God and man. But it's faith and what? Worship. What does he say? Because of the way, because of these things, because of my faith, I am worshiping the God of our fathers. He's worshiping God. So he has faith in Jesus and he is worshiping God. What exactly is worship? In the context of Paul, I mean, they're going to the temple. They're doing things. They're practicing things in worship. They're bringing sacrifices. That would have been their picture of worship. We think it's just singing, and singing is definitely part of worship, but worship is more nuanced than that. It's more fuller than that. If you think about Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to offer what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before the Lord, which is your spiritual or reasonable worship. In other words, what is worship? It's not bringing a bull to the temple and sacrificing it and killing it. It's bringing your body and not killing it before the Lord, but living a sacrifice life before the Lord. Holy and acceptable. See, Paul, he's got faith in the Lord, which leads him to a living sacrifice type of life. That's Paul. That's his worship. That in every moment, I'm a living sacrifice before the Lord. What do I do as a living sacrifice before the Lord? I'm striving. I'm trying. I'm with all my energy seeking in every situation to have a clear conscience before both God and man. Amen. See, I love how it's both. It's not I'm seeking to have a clear conscience before God. That is true, but it's half true. If you're only worried about your relationship with God, then you won't care how you treat your fellow man. Or you will isolate and distance from everybody else, and you will think, I have no sin in my life, but you also have no love in your life. You have no service in your life. You're not doing anything for someone else. So yeah, you're good with God, but you're not good with man, which means you're not good with God. Paul's saying, I have a clear conscience, not just before God, before man and God. But see, it's not only man. Because if you have a clear conscience only before man, you can do things that are wrong, that culture agrees are right, and everything's good. Because your conscience will say, hey, that's fine now. Because we've all agreed everything is fine now. And you can deal with man in a way that dishonors God and think, I'm okay and I'm good. I have a clear conscience. I haven't done anything wrong. But when you look at God's word, when you take it before the Lord, paying a bribe to Felix was a fine thing according to man, but a wrong thing according to God. So Paul says, I want both. I want a clear conscience. I want to lay my head down at night and close my eyes and know that I've done right for the right motivations. And when I did wrong, I made it right. So that when I lay my head down, I have a clear conscience. When they pull me into court, I have a clear conscience. When they throw accusations at me, I have a clear conscience. Why? Because I, through faith and worship, I'm living a life before man and God with a clear conscience. I'm doing what's right according to the gospel and according to my fellow man. And I think that's the secret to a good life. You want to have a good life? You want to have a life that is guilt-free? You want to have a life that's not troubling you at night? You want to have a life where you don't have to hide from people that you normally see? You want to have a life where you don't have to hide anything? It's live your life in such a way that you're striving to have a clean conscience, a pure conscience before both God and man. That inner awareness of, am I doing right or am I doing wrong? You're doing right by man and by God. How do we get there? Through faith and worship. You can't just strive hard to do it. It has to be with faith in the Lord and worship towards God. I can't tell you how many times I walked by that car and looked at that bumper and thought, is there any red on it? Over and over, days, weeks, months, am I going to be found out? The truth is, I told my sister a few years later, and she didn't even care. There was no damage, it was fine. But you know what, for a couple years, I had a lot of damage because I had something that I knew I did against her that she didn't know, but I knew, and God knew. And I wasn't walking with a clear conscience before God and man. Some of you right now, you have a guilty conscience. As it says of David in Psalm or in Samuel, you have a troubled heart. Because you know you've done something wrong, either willingly or accidentally. And you can't look at that person. You can't be around that person because you know it's not okay with us. And they don't even know why it's not okay with us, because my conscience is eating at me. So what do you do when you've done something wrong to somebody? You go and you confess and you repent and ask for forgiveness and you move past that. That would have been a short conversation on a Friday night that would have been fine after it. But instead, it was 2 years of eating at me. So you want to have a clear conscience for both God and man. What do you do when you know you've sinned against the Lord? You know you've sinned against God. You don't run and hide like Adam and Eve. Instead, you confess. You tell him. You confess so that you can feel cleansed, so that you know now I'm standing before God in the righteousness of Christ, and before God, I have a clear conscience. See, if you want to have a good life, it's not finding a beach somewhere and making the best vacation you can get. No, a good life is having a clear conscience before God and man. How do you get that? Through faith and worship. Because faith tells us, even when we get it wrong, we can make it right. Because Christ died and rose again. So let's be the people with a clear conscience before both God and man. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that you help us. I pray if there's anyone in here with a guilty, troubled conscience, I pray they would not ignore, hide, run, but they would do gospel work. They have a conversation with a friend, a loved one, a coworker. They have a conversation with you. Because when we get it wrong, we are the people who should quickly seek to get it right. Because that's what Jesus, risen from the dead, offers us. So God, let us, by faith and worship, live this week striving to have a clear conscience before God and before man. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.